You guys hear me? Yes, you can, because I can hear myself. Marquita, may I borrow your greeting to our congregation?
Sure.
Good morning, loved ones. Good morning, beloved. I absolutely love the way you greet people. It gives me joy every time I hear it. Even if it's not to me, it's to us. So I'm part of us. So it's to me. So thank you. Good morning, everyone. If I say the word coach, what comes to mind? Funny you should mention that. What else? What else?
Louis Vuitton.
Louis Vuitton? Are you talking about handbags? Okay. It scares me that you thought about that a little bit. Anybody else?
Training.
Encourager. What was that, Gene?
Teamwork.
Encourager.
Parents.
Very good. Knott's Berry Farm. You think of Knott's Berry Farm when I say coach? Okay. A leader.
Stagecoach.
Okay. Now I'm tracking. Anybody else?
Mentor.
Very good. All of these apply. Handbag and the stagecoach, not so much. But I get where you guys are coming from, and I appreciate that. Most of the time when we think of coach, we associate it with sports. It's an automatic. If you guys have ever heard me speak, you know that I bring sports into sermons quite often. In fact, every time. I don't think I've actually ever preached without using a sports analogy. I don't think. Anyway, these are all accurate parts of what coaches are. What coaches do is they turn passion for something into information that translates to somebody else in which that passion can arise. Okay? Now, it's obvious with sports what coaches do and the fact that we need coaches. The thing is how long do you need a coach if you're in sports?
Forever.
Very good. From the time you're learning peewee soccer, peewee baseball, peewee football, whatever it may be, all the way to the time if you're good enough and lucky enough to make it to the pros. All pro teams still have coaches. Those coaches are still instructing and guiding and mentoring, etc. Some of the coaches that come to mind when I say coach or think of coach, John Wooden is immediately at the top. Love John Wooden, servant leader, great coach, led national championship basketball teams. And I'm not even a basketball fan. But he was a phenomenal coach. Some of the others that come to mind, Phil Jackson, Lou Holtz, I am a Notre Dame fan.
Lombardi,
Bear Bryant. Believe it or not, Pat Summitt. She was the women's basketball coach for Tennessee. Winningest coach at the time. Winningest coach of all time, men's or women's, of any sport. She was amazing. Passed away a couple of years ago, I believe, due to Alzheimer's. Phenomenal coach, and I'm also a Tennessee fan. So there are coaches that come to mind. If you're a sports fan, you've got the coaches that you associate with. Brad would probably associate with Tommy Lasorda, because that was the coach that he grew up watching when he was watching the Dodgers. So he has an association with that. But coaches aren't just in sports. In fact, I used to work for a driving company, the same driving company actually that Brad worked for before he started his own business. And what did they call us?
Coaches.
Coaches. Very good. There were multiple types of coaches at this company. There were on-street coaches. Those were the coaches that were with the kids in the car on the actual street. There were also clinic coaches. Those clinic coaches taught different skills to new drivers. And At that level, we had assistant coaches, lead coaches, and head coaches. The assistant coach was the lowest on the totem pole, then it went to lead coach, then the head coach who was overseeing. The goal and the purpose of that coach was to instill information and passion for what the student was doing in order to make them a more effective driver. Okay? So we taught certain skills to kids so that they could utilize those in various circumstances when they're on the road. These are usually high-stress situations, which would generally cause anxiety for most people. And you want your kids or the new drivers, because they weren't all kids, to perform well when they got into those situations. And so we would put them into those situations in a semi-controlled environment and instruct them on what to do. But it wasn't just instructing. As a coach, I'm looking to not only what the kid is doing in the car, but I'm looking to something greater. This 15-year-old, in 6 months or however long it's going to be, is going to be out on the road with my mom, with my brother, with my family, with you guys. I want them to be able to perform the tasks they are supposed to perform properly, without stress, without freaking out, so that they can contribute to our greater good or our being able to stay alive on the streets. I want them to perform in that situation because I've got eyes on both things. It's not just about the student, but it's also something about the greater. But in order for that greater to happen, I need to focus on the student at a certain point. Same thing happens with coaching in sports. Brad, you're a coach, right?
Yes.
What do you coach?
Baseball.
Have you always been a coach?
Since I was 15, so no.
Okay. But a long time, yes. I'm not going to tell you how old he is, but that's a long time. When you were in junior high and high school, were you able to hit the ball? Were you able to hit the ball as a player?
Sometimes.
Okay. What's one of the things you coach right now?
Baseball.
What part of baseball are you also coaching specifically? Okay. When did you learn how to hit?
After I became a coach.
There you go. For those of you who did not hear. Mm-hmm. For those of you who didn't hear, when did he learn how to hit? When he became a coach. Because as a student or as a player, you're focused on certain things. You're very myopic. It's all about you and what you're trying to learn. You're learning pieces, which is great. But when he became a coach, all of a sudden, he takes a macro view. He's not just looking at clearing your hip or getting your hands around quick, or making sure the weight's set on your back foot and transferring to your front foot and the win. It's, I'm concerned about all parts of hitting. It's not just power hitting. It's bunting. It's line drives. It's pushing and pulling a ball. There's a bunch of different parts that go into batting that he, as a coach, is aware of. And as a coach, he might utilize that player for any of those circumstances. And as you become more advanced, it happens less in really little league than when you see it in the pros. In the pros, you may see somebody who absolutely has the power to hit home runs, and yet at times is called to bunt, or at times is called to just hit a base, a single, because the coach is looking at something greater. Coach is looking at the entire game. Coach is looking at what's best for the team at that particular point. So, that being said, we're starting Ephesians. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, take them out, open up to Ephesians. If you've got a mobile device, please open your app up to Ephesians and not Facebook. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greeting. This is an opening. This is the coach meeting with his players for the first time. This may sound weird, but I've never read this book, let alone the opening, until this week through these eyes. It was really, really odd. I've always looked at Paul as an apostle, as an instructor, as a teacher, which I love. But something for me this week went, oh, he's also a coach. This sounds like a coach talking. A good coach. Not all coaches, but a good coach. So what he's doing right here is he's greeting people. He's greeting his team. Might not be a new team, but he's greeting his team. He's also establishing who he is. The very first words of it is out of his mouth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is just called in such backing that people can't argue with him in a lot of ways. It's like, I'm an apostle, and this is by the will of God. So all of a sudden, the people who are receiving this letter go, okay, there's this Paul guy out there, and now he's just established his bona fides. It's like, he's an apostle by the will of God. Okay, so I guess I need to kind of listen to this. Grace and peace to you from God, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, bona fides, grace and peace to you. First thing he does is grant them grace and grant them peace. And extend that. What I see here is, I believe it was Vince Lombardi who called his players in first day of camp and said, this is a football. If it was Vince Lombardi, that means he was talking to professionals, people who had grown up playing the sport, gone through high school, gone through college, and got selected by a professional football team in order to play that given sport. And yet he starts off with, this is a football. I would be slightly insulted. And yet, what he's also doing is he's establishing something. He's going, this is an even playing field. I don't care if you've been here for 30 years. I don't care if you've been here 5 years. Or this is your first day. This is a football. This is what we're going to play. This is the sport we're going to play. Learn it, know it, love it. And he went on to coach some very, very good teams. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I see excitement here. I see Paul coming across with a joy, and I got to let you guys know, God chose us. He predestined us. He brought us into this place for us to get to some other point. It's exciting to hear, and I'd never read that as exciting. I always read it as, this is just straight information that Paul's giving. It's like, wait a minute, what does a coach do when he meets his team? He gets them excited for the upcoming season. We're going to do this. We're going to charge this. We're going to win. We're going to play ball. We're going to have fun, whatever it may be. But there is going to be a common goal that we are going to go for. So let's start buying into this right now. Let's start doing this. And I see Paul's excitement here. And he's also letting the Ephesians know that God chose us. So if I say, Solomon, I choose you to be on my golf team. Okay, Solomon doesn't like golf. But if I say that, he knows that I have chosen him. It wasn't something he specifically did. It wasn't something he put out and went, hey, I want to be in your golf team. But I'm choosing him. Now, when he says, yeah, I want to be on your golf team, it's like, all right, that's the acceptance of that choice. And he has made that movement or reciprocated that movement by coming forward and going, yeah, I'm good with that. I want to do that. Christ chose us. When we accepted that gift, we said, yeah, I want to be part of your team, Lord. I want to be part of what you are doing. Because he gave us that free will to say no. He said, yeah, if you want to say no, it's up to you. But this group has said yes. They've stepped into this. Going on to verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Pardon me. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Something very subtle in here. This section just kind of reiterates what I just said. However, there's also, like I said, something very subtle in here. In order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ. Realize the Ephesians aren't Jews. They're Gentiles. They're us. We can hear this through Gentiles' eyes because that's who we are. So Paul's establishing that, yes, it was given to the Jews first, but it is now extended to the Gentiles. And they get that. They're going, okay, I'm underneath this. I'm now underneath this umbrella, and I get to partake in something with other believers. So he's clarifying a lot of who's who in just the opening statements. And the readers will hear this, and they'll understand the subtleties of language too. I don't know if they had coaches back then, though. Now, I really want you to hear Paul as a coach in this next section. Like, listen with the ears of a client or of a player who's listening to his coach. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, when I read that, or reread it, and I listened to it as if Paul was a coach, what I'm hearing is his concern for me, for the recipient of this letter. I'm hearing him going, this is why we're doing this. This is what I want you to know. I want you to know that you've been raised with Christ, that God has done these things, that he's given dominion He's given Christ authority over this dominion, and his name will be exalted. I want you to understand and know these things because I want you to be able to grow. I want you to have that open mind to hear the things I want to say to you in order that you can be grown up, that you can mature in these various facets. I also hear him as a coach talking to me about something greater. It's not just about me and my growth, but it's about me and my growth in order for the family of God to be moved, for the body of Christ to be moved. Because how you act and interact as a player in a sport will dictate many times how the team does. Solomon, when you're playing basketball, is it all about you? Is it all about the other guy that you make the pass to? Okay. It's your entire team, right? There is something inherent in, especially in team sports, when you realize that it's not all about you. That if you're good at what you do, doing and playing your role the way you're being coached to is good for everybody. And there's something beneficial about how you act and interact that permeates through the team. And you allow the coach to tell you what to do and to guide you because you know that the coach sees things that you are unaware of. The coach is privy to information about the team, about the other team, about circumstances that you may or may not be privileged to understand or know already. So the coach is going to dictate and going to move you in certain ways that you might go, I don't really like the way that's going, but I'll do it. Or, wow, the coach really used me and my strengths this time. He allowed me to be the cleanup hitter because I've got the power. Or, why did the coach make me bunt? I don't get that. I'm a home run hitter. Okay, the coach told me to do that because he's aware, or she is aware, of a variety of other things that you might not be. So when I'm reading this, I'm seeing Paul operating on like a whole bunch of different levels. And reading it as though Paul is a coach, I'm like, oh, okay, I kind of get that now. It just changes how I read it just a little bit. But what it does for me beyond that is it changes how I interact with it. Because as a player, if you trust your coach and you trust what your coach is telling you, are you going to do what the coach tells you to do? Okay. Brad, when you were playing ball, did you always agree with the coach? In your head, not with what you actually did.
No, I don't recall like off the top of my head. But,
would you imagine it?
Okay. In that sense, what I was doing didn't
match. Okay.
The correction
Okay. When that happens, a lot of times, what occurs shortly thereafter? If you're not doing what the coach tells you to do, is there discipline of some sort?
Yeah, I get corrected.
Okay. There's correction of some sort. And sometimes that correction will be discipline. Sometimes it will be a talking to. Sometimes it will be, here, go run laps. Solomon, do you guys have to run around the court every day? Okay, I love that because I did play football. And when we made mistakes or we weren't doing what the coach specifically wanted us to do, they used to make us do what was called the caterpillar. So you guys have seen football fields, how there's a line every 5 yards. It's 100 yards long. Coach would start you on one corner, run across the field, up 5 yards, back, across 5 yards. End to end. Okay, we're going to run caterpillars. Not a big deal for those who are wide receivers, quarterbacks. Those of us who are linemen. It's 10 yards out. I've still got 80 to go. My math is not good. I've got 90 to go. So, yeah. And that happens when you're running it. You're going, I got to do how many more of these lines? Because that was the only way I was able to actually keep from getting freaked out at the intensity of it. So there is correction that happens. Anybody who's read Paul's letters knows that Paul corrects people. Sometimes it's very gracious. It's just a word of encouragement. Other times, he's bringing the hammer down. And that is not fun. But we get to hear it as somebody who's either being corrected or instructed or moved in a further way towards Christ. So as we read Ephesians, hear Paul encouraging you, guiding you, maybe correcting you, but it's partially your, actually, it's a lot, your responsibility to hear Paul's instruction. A coach can talk all day long, but if the players don't listen, what happens, Jared? Nothing happens. The coach is ineffective. Players do not become better players, no matter how good they are. You can be the ultimate best soccer player, basketball player, baseball player in the world. However, if you're not coached or you're not willing to be coached, I can guarantee you that position will not last long. You may keep it for a week, 2 weeks, 5 weeks, but shortly thereafter, somebody who's coachable is going to pass you. There's always going to be somebody bigger, faster, stronger, better. And if they're willing to be moved in the appropriate ways, they will become better than you. We as Christians get to be coached. The beauty of this is that the Lord does it generally with a soft hand. When he doesn't, please don't stiffen your neck, harden your head. Take it, capitulate to it gracefully, and be moved. Use the words that the Lord speaks to you through this book in the upcoming weeks, and be changed. Solomon?